If you're sitting out there going, who is he? My name is Randy Belk. I'm one of the partners here at Journey. Different people call me different things, most of them to my face, some behind my back, but that's okay. I can live with that. But the reason you're seeing me today is because this is what happens when a church plans two out-of-the-country mission trips simultaneously and half your staff has gone out of the country at one time. So with that said, Matt is with a group in Kenya right now working with the Kilgoris Project. Our other group is in Honduras working there. And Matt had a greeting for us because you know Matt. He'd got to do something. So
hey,
here's Matt.
Good morning, Journey. Jumbo. We're here with Pastor David at his church. Hope you guys have a great Sunday morning. Pastor David, what's anything?
Hi, everyone. Johnny Church, I love you guys. I'm so excited that I have a wonderful team from Johnny Church. We are so blessed. And I wish you all the best for Sunday service. May God bless you so much. Thank you for supporting us and standing with us. We are praying for you. God
love
bless
you guys. Hey, good morning, Journey.
And the awkward guy standing in the back is Mike, our community and connections pastor, that in this video decided to just stand back there like the guy in the trailer park when the tornado hit and just wandering around in back. So you can tell him I said that when he gets back. I do not care. But again, they are out of the country. And so I've been asked to wrap up our marriage series called The Right Fight. And I'm going to jump into that in just a second. But there's something else I want to talk about that's completely different. Right now, after the first service, you guys know we have a place called The Space where if you need to come talk to one of us and have us pray with you or share something, seek some advice, whatever, we're back there. And I assure you, normally what goes on back there, if you come talk to me, it stays between me and you and God unless you tell me something that tells me that you're a danger to yourself or someone else. But I asked somebody if it was okay to share this because Tim Pegg came and talked to me. If you know Tim and Devin and their lovely little daughter, Isla, who you probably see around, Tim found out during the first service that his grandfather, who is 95 years old, may not make it through the end of the day. And that in and of itself is bad and sad and all those things we deal with. But in case you didn't know or were not aware of this, we're all going to die one day. The problem with this is Tim doesn't know if his grandfather knows Jesus or not. He described his grandfather as a cultural Catholic. And I'm not going to stand up here and bash Catholics and tell you that Catholics aren't going to heaven. That's not my place, but when somebody uses that term cultural Catholic, kind of know that it's more of just a social thing, and trust me, they're cultural Baptists, non-denoms, Methodists, Presbyterians, all those things. But before we went any further today, I wanted to stop and pray for Tim's grandfather because he is on the precipice of eternity and may not know Christ as personal Lord and Savior, and you can't do anything about that. I can't do anything about that except we can pray and ask the Holy Spirit to intervene in that situation. So if you would, please join me in prayer. Excuse me for a moment. Father, we thank you that you are the great physician, you are the great healer, and Lord, we lift up Tim's grandfather to you this morning, and if it's your will and your desire, Lord, we know that you can heal him fully right now, but Father, more importantly than that, we lift him up because of his spiritual condition, and God, we fully recognize that only you know the heart, and Lord, our prayer is that there has been some point in time where he has accepted your free gift of salvation and entered into a relationship with you, but if he has not, Lord, just pray that you will move heaven and earth, do what is necessary to put someone in his life in these last few, what may be his last few hours, to just help him to see that that gift of salvation is available up until that very last breath. Father, we just pray that you'll move in that situation, be with the family, and most of all, God, just be God in that situation, and we'll give you the praise for it all in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. Thank you guys for that. As I said, you've got me this morning, and I'm going to wrap up the series, but I've been looking forward to doing this. They asked me a few months ago when they saw what the situation was going to be, if I would do it. I think Whitney was the first choice, but she didn't want to get up and be in front of everybody this morning like that. So I said, yeah, I'll do it. And something we want to make sure everybody is always aware of at Journey, because I feel like it's a very important part of our culture, is that we have what I always call a culture of question. And for that reason, we encourage you, if you have a question about what we're talking about in this series or any other question that pops up during the week, it doesn't just have to be during this time that you're here on Sunday morning. We have a telephone number that you can text those questions to, or an email address that you can email those questions. And the great thing about those is we will try our best to answer those in any way that we can that is appropriate. But also sometimes those questions become a sermon series. You know, because we see enough people asking questions about a certain thing that's like, hey, that might be a good thing to address from the platform. So we do that. And to me, it's all about us growing together in Christ and helping each other out. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but I do not have all the answers, nor do you. But when we work together as the body of Christ and we seek His will, we can help come to those answers, and we can help come to those solutions, those avenues, those paths that we need to be on, so that we can help each other grow closer to Christ. Now, like I said, this is the last in the marriage series, and the whole purpose behind this marriage, the theme that we've been going through, is what it's like to fight in your marriage as opposed to fighting for your marriage. And if you haven't figured it out over the course of the last few weeks, we want to try to get away from the first one and get to the second one, to where we're on the, realize we're on the same team in a marriage and fighting toward the same goals. But as we start off, I want to do something real quick, and I will tell you, because if you've been in some other churches like Mother's Day or Father's Day, you're like, oh man, if I win this, I'm going to get a Starbucks card. That's not what we're doing here. I'm using this as a visual aid. So if you are in the group today and you have been married for a year or less, would you stand up for me real quick? And hopefully as a couple, okay? Anybody in the first year? We had a few in the early service. Okay, 1 year to 5 years. If you're in the first 5 years of marriage, stand up. That's great. You can clap for them. There's going to be more numbers, so you're going to be clapping on. Okay, if you are in 6 through 10, stand up. You're 6 through 10. Okay, great. She's got, okay, there we go. Now, just hold off on the clapping, because that was a lot less enthusiastic than the first one was. So when we get to the end of this, it's going to be, you know, that golf clap thing. Okay, let's see, that was through 10. 11 through 19. I know the numbers are getting, oh, wow, big group in that. Okay, all right, thank you, guys. 20 to 29. Okay. 30 to 39. That's where my wife and I fall into that category, 35 this year. 40 or more. Any 40s or more? Okay, right there. All right. Thank you, guys. Now, if we were giving away a Starbucks card, you guys would get it. Here's the thing. We have free coffee back there every Sunday, so just tell them you want a coffee next week. But the reason I do this is because in just a little bit, we've got two wonderful and highly trained counselors are going to come up here with me. That's why there are three seats up here today, and we're going to talk about some of the conflict and questions and things that you deal with in marriage. And we fully support and encourage counseling when it's needed at Journey Church. But one thing that we can do as the body of Christ is we can help each other out. So if you were in that first five-year group and you looked around, you saw some of these folks that have been married, you know, 20, 30, 40 years, might not be a bad idea at some time to maybe have a cup of coffee with them or go to lunch or have supper. Same thing for those of us that have been married for quite some time. That sounded bad the way I put that. That we've been blessed to be married and with our spouse for many, many decades. Was that a better way to say that, Donna? I get myself in trouble so much when I stand up here. But for those of you that have been married a long time, look at those younger couples. Is there a way you can pour yourself into their life? Not that you've got it all figured out, because none of us do, but there's strength in numbers. And getting together, one of the things I love at Journey is we have opportunities to have these cross-generational relationships. And this is definitely one of those areas to do that in, because there are things that we can gain from being around other people that have been through these experiences longer than we have or shorter than we have. So take advantage of those as we go through that. So just keep that in your back pocket and think about that. And again, think of this all in relationship of we're trying to get to this point that we realize as a couple we are fighting for our marriage. And that doesn't mean that things are horrible and there's this constant struggle to hold things together. What I want us to see of fighting for our marriage is that we're always working together toward a certain goal. Well, what is that goal? And I found this quote. It's actually in some of the information that we've shared on some of our social media here at Journey over the last few weeks. But I love this quote. It says, when both spouses fight for oneness, oneness in their marriage instead of personal happiness, their marriage reflects the glory of God. When both spouses fight for oneness in their marriage instead of personal happiness, their marriage reflects the glory of God. Now, that statement tells me a few things. First of all, a great marriage is not always about being happy, because there are going to be times that you're not happy. There are going to be times you're going to be sad. There are going to be times you're going to be frustrated. There are times you're going to feel lonely. There's a whole litany of things that we could go through there. I was thinking about Tim and Devin's situation. If Tim's grandfather passes away, regardless of his spiritual situation, that'll be losing someone that's been a part of his life for his entire life, and that's going to be a sad time. But there is a way in situations like that to still live our life within our marriage to where our marriage reflects the glory of God. So it's not about personal happiness. It's about bringing glory and honor to Him. So, with that said, here is something I think we can all agree on. You don't have to say amen, but I want you to take a close look at this statement and agree to resolve in your own heart, even without verbally saying something, if you agree with the statement, if you're married. And that statement is, your spouse isn't perfect. Oh, good. I was worried about some amens and stuff. Because if you agree with that statement and you have a spouse and they agreed with that statement, you know what that says? Your spouse isn't perfect, but guess what? And neither are you. We are imperfect people in imperfect relationships striving to bring about glory and honor to God, because the marriage in and of itself is just not about two people coming together and having a great life together. And I hope as a married couple you do have a great life. If you follow myself and Donna on social media, we actually have an Instagram page called Carolina Empty Nesters. And it chronicles our travels, because travel's the thing we like to do. You don't have to travel. That might not be your thing. You know, people can look at us and say, hey, they seem to have a good time and see some pretty cool things. And it is. It's a very enjoyable part of our life, but it's not what we are all about. And so as we look at Scripture and as we start to figure out how our relationship brings glory and honor to God, I like to put it in context of when I was in full-time ministry and I did a lot of weddings. And you know, it was fun because I was a youth pastor and I would have my youth or former youth come say, hey, we'd like for you to do our wedding. And I would do that. But if you ever talk to me about doing your wedding, and I can still do that for you if you would like for me to, but I will tell you this, there's a premarital counseling session that takes place before I will do a wedding. I've only done one wedding out of all my entire years of marriage in which I didn't do a premarital counseling session, and that was an extenuating circumstance. But when I bring couples in that are going to get married, and by the way, my daughter and her fiance are back here in the corner, they're getting married November 8th, so you know, they've got a lot of fun stuff coming up for them. We do too. I'm looking forward to the wedding. It's going to be a great time. But when I counsel with people, I explain to them that if you're looking at your marriage just as a man and a woman coming together and trying to get closer and closer and closer together, that's the world's view of marriage. That's not what marriage is supposed to be, because marriage is actually a reflection of Christ's relationship with the church and the body of Christ. And it's a reflection of that. It should show how Christ loves the church and is head of the church and how we are the body of Christ. Marriage is to reflect that. So in a Christian marriage, it's not just about husband and wife. They're not just two people involved in this relationship. It's about husband, it's about wife, and it's about God. And the goal in that marriage is not for you to try to get closer to each other. The goal of that marriage is for you as two individuals to do what you need to do in your life to where you strive to get closer to God. Now look what happens. As you get closer to God, each of you in that relationship, what happens? You both get closer together. You grow closer to God, you grow closer together. It's a natural result of that drawing into a deeper, more intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so that's what we want our marriages to reflect, but they don't always do that. My marriage isn't perfect, your marriage isn't perfect, nobody's marriage is perfect, because we in and of ourselves are not perfect. So I want us to look at a few passages of Scripture to kind of set things up, and then we're going to bring our two counselors up, and we've got some questions that we're going to go through with them that hopefully will be informative to you as you, you know, go on this journey that we call marriage. First passage of Scripture is James chapter 1, 19. It says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Quick to learn, slow to speak, slow to get angry. In one of our messages that Matt brought in the previous weeks, he talked about the two different types of people that are in a marriage. When it comes to dealing with conflict, you'll have stewers and you'll have spewers. Remember talking about that? And I will tell you, I am a stewer, and I can stew for a long time. I'm good at the long game. I can stew and stew and stew and stew. And that can be dangerous, especially when you have two stewers in a relationship, because things don't get revolved. They just sit there and fester and stew and boil and all those things. And if you were listening, I said boil right for some of you that pick on my southern accent. With that, I didn't say boil. It's boil. But you know, it can just go and go and go, and then when it does blow up as stewers, it can be a horrible, ugly, ugly thing. Whereas with spewers, you don't have to worry about where you stand. It's there, it's done, it's over with, then you move on. There's value in each one of those approaches, and I don't think you really have a way of determining whether you are one of the other. It's just the way that you are. But in this passage, we see quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. If we approach our relationships, not just marriage, but any relationship that way, we'll find out that the relationship usually goes a whole lot smoother. Second passage I want us to look at today, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and this is a big passage, so I'm going to use my notes for that today. It says, "What's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it." Hopefully that's not how you're approaching marriage, especially the kill part. "You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what gives you pleasure." Marriage is not going to be a constant fulfillment of pleasure in your life. And I'm not just talking about one specific kind of pleasure. It's life. And it gets messy and it gets complicated at times. And then I love this one. This is James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desire..." Oh, I just read that one. Sorry. I didn't flip my page. James 3, 2 through 6. "Indeed, we all make many mistakes, like I just did. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every way. Or we can make a large horse go wherever we want it by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest fire or great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself." Not a very encouraging view of the tongue, is it? And when we read that passage, a lot of times we think about the tongue in terms of making people angry. But what I want you to understand, especially in context of marriage, we can do a lot more with that tongue rather than just making people angry. In fact, this applies to all areas of life. One thing I realized as someone who has done a fair amount of public speaking over the course of my life is that I can hold great sway over people with the power of my tongue. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, as I talk to you today, I understand that if I change the tone of my voice and I shift my inflection in certain ways and I raise my volume at certain times and I lower it very quietly at others, that I can use just the way I manipulate my tongue to manipulate decisions that you make. Now, I grew up in a Southern Baptist background, and at the end of every Southern Baptist church, they have a very special time, and they call it the invitation. That is right. Or the altar call. Some people call it the altar call. And I know if we were to have an altar call at the end of the service, if I played my cards right, and this wouldn't be something being led of God, this would be just Randy trying to make something happen for Randy's sake, I could talk to you in such a way that I guarantee you the way I spoke, the words I used, the tone that I used, the inflection, all those different things could get you to respond and come down here to this altar in some way, shape, or form. Not because you really want to or because the Holy Spirit's working and moving in your life, but because I can manipulate you with my tongue. And I say that to say this, husbands and wives, we can do the same thing in our marriages. We know what buttons to push. We know what words to say. We know what things to do. Not because we want to glorify God, but because, like one of these passages said, we want our own happiness and we want our own pleasure. So, that doesn't paint a very nice picture in some ways, but it is the reality of human nature and it's the reality of how we communicate sometimes. But with that in mind, I want to ask you this question. In relation to marriage, if you are a husband or a wife, what does winning look like to you in marriage? What does winning look like to you? Excuse me. Does winning look like, "I really told her, yeah, I won that argument"? If you ever want to see something hilarious, go look up Nate Bargatze's thing about an argument that he had with his wife with something he kind of stuck in his back pocket to bring out sometime and see how it backfired miserably. on him. But does winning look like winning an argument? Does winning look like getting your way? Does winning look like accomplishing that thing that only is important to you and not a goal within your marriage itself? Or does winning look like, regardless of what's going on in my marriage, regardless of what happens, regardless of which direction we go, we know that as a couple, we are heading in the direction God wants us to head in, and regardless of whether things are going well or things are going poorly, our marriage is a reflection of the glory of God. Now again, if we are honest, and that's really what a lot of this is about throughout this whole series, is being honest with ourselves before we can really be honest with our spouse. If we are honest, there are a lot of times winning looks like just flat out winning. Winning the argument, getting whatever you wanted, going wherever you're going, you know, wherever. Even if it's just getting to go where you want to eat on Friday night. There are times it's going to look like that in marriage. My hope, my prayer, my desire is for us as believers, for us as followers of Christ, is that we are going to get more and more into that realm of winning looks like glorifying God regardless of the situation and the circumstances in our lives. So with that in mind, and as I get ready to bring our special guest up, Matt brought up a point a few weeks ago, and I think this is important, and we need to say it again because it's one of the reasons we encourage you, if you feel like you need counseling, to please seek that counseling, and it's this, especially in relation to your marriage. Most marriages wait to get help about 6 years past when they need it most. If you were coming to church today and your car started acting up, misfiring, backfiring, you know, whatever, what would you be doing first thing tomorrow morning? Calling a mechanic. You know, if you got home this afternoon and suddenly it was about 80 degrees in your house and you realized your HVAC had gone out, what would you be doing? You'd call the guy because you don't want to sleep in a house that's almost 90 degrees tonight. And just a personal note, I think it's one of those hottest, humid summers we've had in a long time around here. I feel like I'm swimming every time I go outside. But yeah, if your air conditioner's broken down, you're going to get it fixed. You're not going to wait 6 years. You're not going to wait 6 hours. Why would you wait so long in your marriage to seek the help that you need to seek to get things to be to the point that they need to be so God is glorified in and through that? So with that said, got two special guests with us today. They can come on up. We've got Lynn Groen. And Lynn actually does some of her counseling out of here, out of Journey Church, and she's a partner at Journey. She attends here. And then we have Darren Short. Darren's the bald one, in case you haven't figured that out. And I don't know if your mics are on yet. Are they, Pete? Yeah, they are. Okay. So Matt and I got together and met a few days ago. Actually, Matt came and was on the radio with me Monday afternoon, and in between song or during songs, we talked about the questions that we were going to ask, and we came up with 6 questions that we felt like were things that would help inform you about what counseling is like, as well as just some tools that you might need to address some things that might be in your marriage right now. But I wanted to give Darren and Lynn a chance to tell you a little bit about themselves. So real quick, Lynn, we'll let you go first.
We see a lot of couples, individuals, in that work. Okay.
And another thing that I wanted to talk about real quick, because I know one of the things when you start talking about maybe going to counseling, some people have a fear of that because they don't, it's the unexpected or the unexplained, the unknown. So what does counseling look like for a couple? So Lynn, tell us what counseling looks like if they come to see you.
So usually I like to just kind of get to know the couple first. So we might start with how you guys met, what it was about each other that drew you to each other, just kind of reminding yourselves of, you know, why did you guys get together? And then from there, it's just get to know you a little bit better, what's going on, what brings you to counseling, and then we kind of take it from there. Try to make it welcoming and kind of easing into everything.
Yeah, similar process to what Lynn already stated. And I think it's helpful, I like to let couples know that when they come in, specifically marital folks, when they come into the process, there's oftentimes this concern of like, hey, you know, like, are you going to take her side? Are you going to take my side? And so in marital therapy, you know, the way that we often approach it is that the relationship is the client. So there's equal partiality. And really what we're looking for is not taking sides. We're looking for, like, what's happening, the way, you know, what are the things that are coming out and the ways that couples are interacting that really can be addressed. And so cultivating a safe environment to explore that is really, really important, and coming alongside each of the couple to be able to form that safety.
All right, cool. Thank you, guys. And I told them earlier, I call everybody guys, so I acknowledge that Lynn is a woman and Darren is not, but it's just my vernacular. It's the way I talk. But first question I want us to really address today and jump into, and this comes out of the realization that a lot of times within marriage, when something pops up, the thing that we address is not necessarily just that thing. We start bringing up things from the past, and sometimes those things from the past keep coming up and keep coming up and keep coming up. So question number one, how can couples separate past hurt from current conflict when dealing with the stress of the current situation? So who wants to go first on this one? Go ahead, Darren.
Yeah, two things that come to my mind is, one is that your past absolutely informs your present, meaning that you have, each of you has a story, the way, how you do relationships, how you do conflict, how you do your emotions, all of those things are informed by what you have experienced growing up in your own family of origin, and through your relationships, right? So so that's one thing, is that, you know, when couples have current conflicts, a lot of times those are the things that are revealing themselves, not just the particular situation or issue that they're dealing with. And the other thing I would just say is that, you know, when past things are brought into arguments, oftentimes it's like you start, you know, couples start with one thing and they're arguing about something, or they're kind of you know, wrestling with something, and then, you know, stuff that doesn't really have anything to do with that kind of gets brought in. And so what that reveals is, it reveals that there's been some rupture, a lack of repair, things that never got dealt with well. And so maybe there's anger, unforgiveness, things that really haven't gotten settled. And so the bringing that back into the conversation is just revealing that something needs to be shifted and changed in the relationship to help them be able to resolve it well.
Okay. Lynn?
Yeah, I agree. Very well put. And I think, too, if possible, when that happens, like, try to bookmark that and be like, okay, that's something that, you know, that's a hurt that we have to address, that we need to talk through. But right now we're talking about XYZ, whatever that might be, so that you can just kind of slow everything down. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm in conflict, everything is speeding up. My heart rate, I'm sweating, my thoughts are racing, right? And so if we can just really slow it down and stay present, you'll be able to get a lot farther, hopefully, with the thing.
Okay. I'm going to step away from counsel for just a second. I'm going to look at the camera. Where's the camera? Tell me. Matt, Mike, quit texting me in the middle of the message. You're in Kenya. Let us go. Mike had an issue with me calling him out about looking like the weird guy at the trailer park. So if you see me look at my watch, I'm like, quit blowing me up, guys. All right. Question number two. How or what, in your experience, for these two, are the top three issues you see in couples counseling, and what are the root causes of those issues? So we'll go to Lynn first on this one.
I just told him I was going to let him go first.
Okay, well,
the first there, but he said it really well.
Okay, well, y'all worked it out amongst yourselves. So Darren, go ahead
here.
And go then.
Go for it.
We're a democratic society.
Yeah, yeah, we are. Yeah, I mean, when I think about, like, the core issues, you know, there's what we call content, which is maybe something like finances or parenting, you know, or sex or things like that, that, you know, we commonly think of as, oh, these are the areas where couples tend to get in conflict around. So that's the content, right? Whatever area that is, the process is how they're interacting around it, right? And that actually is more important than the specific topic. And so, but underneath those things, is, you know, when you talk about like root or core issues, they're really underneath them is these questions of, can I trust you? Do you love me? Are you safe? Will you be there for me? You know, these love and belonging needs that we all have that get brought up in these moments around conflict. And so I would say those are the oftentimes the core issues, like kind of the deeper, there's a deeper story that's happening, not just the maybe the practicals around, hey, what are we doing with money and that sort of thing. Right. So.
Anything to add, Lynn?
No, that was really well put. But, and also, it's, you know, when those things are coming up, the deeper things, it's, you know, are you hearing what's being said or are you hearing something different, right? Or do you have an expectation of how you wanted something to happen? And maybe you didn't even know you had that, but now it's becoming clear. So, you know, some of those things are a lot deeper than, like you said, this, you spent X, you know, $10 on this or whatever it is. There's usually stuff underneath it that is bringing the conflict up.
Okay. Thank you. Great for both those. Now, this next question is not so much a counseling, you know, a couple sitting in front of you. This is practicality for when you're in your house. But the question is, when stuck in an argument cycle, what are the best practices to break that cycle? And what we mean by argument cycle is just that same thing, you know, keeps coming up. You know, for crying out loud, when the trash can's full, carry it. You know, just those type things that may seem like little things but become this cyclical thing of it just keeps coming up over and over and over again. I guess from my perspective, the best advice for that is just stop doing whatever it is you're doing or correct it. But from a counseling standpoint, how do you deal with that?
Yeah, so similar to what I said before, slowing it down I think definitely helps. Also, if you're feeling like the emotion is getting overwhelming or the argument's getting more and more heated, I oftentimes tell couples to just take a break or take a time out to calm down, because otherwise you are more than likely going to say something that's going to cause more hurt or damage, or you're not hearing each other at that point anyway. So if you can take a time out, take a break, but the most important part of that is set a time of when you're going to come back, because otherwise usually it's like, okay, you know, you walk out and then you never come back to it. So you want to say, okay, you know, let's come back to this in an hour or this evening or something like that, and then try again, and hopefully that will get you out of that cycle that you're in.
Okay. Darren, anything with that?
Yeah, the only thing I would add is just that, you know, when you find yourself in a place where you're taking a break, you know, like it's a purposeful pause, right? And so, you know, what we know even about like our nervous systems is that when we're dysregulated or we're emotionally flooded, you could have really great communication skills and tools in general and like even know what to do, but you're not able to access them because your brain's in fight, flight, freeze, or fawn. And so those are just like places we all find ourselves. And so to get out of that reactive cycle and into a place where you're able to respond and to move into more positive cycles of relating, that's just like a basic thing. It's just to kind of honor the fact that we all have nervous systems. God created us with nervous systems. And so, you know, kind of knowing where you're at is really helpful. And that's really healthy, you know. There's been this perspective of like, don't let the sun go down in your anger, right? And like, so, oh, we have to fix things immediately. And I would just say, you know, to Lynn's point, like seeing the process is like kind of this, you know, you're not always going to solve everything in that moment, but having a commitment to come back to those conversations without abandoning that or avoiding hard conversations or important conversations is really significant.
And I love that point about making sure you schedule a time to come back to it. Because then it becomes an avoidance thing if you don't do that. So, all right. I love this next one because I think this is one that we could all use a little bit better approach to. But it's, how can you advise couples to approach the changes that come with the different stages of life in order to reduce the conflict and strengthen the marriage? And by those changes and stages, we mean like, you know, honeymoon phase is over. We've decided to have kids. Those kids are graduating. We're empty nesters. Elderly parents are getting sick. You know, there's all these different stages that you go through. Some of them you know are coming. You know, you know when a kid's graduating. If not, parenting's a series we need to work on with that. But you don't know when a parent, elderly parent's going to get sick. You know, you don't know when the car is going to break down. You don't know when some, you know, unexpected thing is going to happen. But in those, how do you deal with those different stages in order to help strengthen the marriage rather than increase the conflict? They're so polite to each other.
So, sorry, now I just went blank, okay. But it's all good. So ideally, it would be talking about it beforehand. So those things that aren't spur of the moment, like if you are thinking about starting to have children, you know, start talking about that before you start having kids, right? And like, what do you think parenting should look like? How do you want to raise the kids? School, that kind of thing. Like having those conversations beforehand to kind of get what your expectations are for those would be good. And then also, I think, you know, if there's couples that you see that are doing parenting well, or empty nesting well, meet with them, talk to them, ask them questions, get some insights from them.
Yeah, and I think, you know, we could all, you know, if we're based in reality, right, we all know that there's going to be the ups and downs, the joys, and the sorrows in life. And so having, keeping connection and keeping a sense of like, hey, can we not only dream and have vision together, and, you know, preparing, even talking about those expectations, as Lynn mentioned, but to be able to say, hey, when difficulty comes, do we grieve by ourselves, or can we find a way to grieve, have like godly grief through these seasons of challenge as well? And so I think that when I see qualities of couples who are able to be psychologically flexible, they're emotionally healthy. And emotionally healthy just means you're able to kind of name what you're feeling. And those could be even challenging emotions. And I love that you guys have a culture here of questions. You know, sometimes there's going to be hard questions for God as well. And so being able to explore that in the context of your marriage gives you the freedom and the space to be able to say, hey, we may not know all the answers, but like, man, we're in this together and we can navigate these seasons, both expected and unexpected, together instead of alone.
And the next question ties directly into that, because I love things that give you practical advice. And, you know, hopefully you're not going through turmoil or conflict in your marriage right now, but that doesn't mean that there are still not areas that can be improved on. And that's what this next one deals with. It says, how can couples develop communication in a relationship that leads to a stronger connectedness in marriage? Because to me, that's that ultimate goal of moving closer to God. So,
A couple things. One, I would just say that understanding is the goal, not agreement. So, you know, if you make agreement the goal, then, you know, oftentimes there's going to be disappointment. And sometimes you can't, the point is not, the end goal, the highest goal is not agreement in every situation. It's really to cultivate understanding. And the ways in which good communication happens, the way that that understanding can be reached is, you know, first and foremost, not speaking for your spouse, but, you know, you kind of cracking open your own heart and saying, hey, this is what's happening for me. This is how I see things. So speaking for yourself. Sometimes they call that, you know, using I language instead of you statements, right? Or I statements instead of you statements. So instead of commenting or speaking for your spouse or your partner, being able to just say, hey, this is kind of what I'm experiencing, and that may not be that's certainly not the whole picture, but it's kind of courageous vulnerability to step into that place to kind of share what's happening for you, but also being willing to hear what's happening. You know, this idea of empathy and slowing down enough to kind of hear what the other person is experiencing as well. So I think those are two things that lead to wonderful help and connection and communication.
Yeah, and one practical thing that I like to do with my couples is encourage them to have like a weekly check-in. So you set a date and a time, and you want to make it positive. So it's not something that you're dreading, like, oh no, Saturday night's coming, we have to talk, you know, type of thing. But it's a positive thing. So maybe you start with talking about like what went well that week. What did you guys do well as a couple or as a family? And then you go into like, what do you appreciate about each other? Because sometimes we don't take the time to really think about the positives. We're just trying to get the next thing done and the next thing accomplished. So starting with positives And then you can open it up to, is there anything that feels unresolved? Is there any hurts that happened during the week that we need to take time for? And so just being, you know, diligent about having that time that you can connect and talk about those things, I think is good for connection.
And I'm going to add one as the untrained counselor, but just somebody that's been married for 34, going on 35 years, date your spouse. You know, again, a lot of these things we talk about, it's like, oh, something's going wrong, but hopefully you're not in that place. But relationships take work, and find something you enjoy to do and do it together. I never will forget, Donna and I were dating, and I took Donna to the driving range. And we were just talking about this with somebody else earlier. And I went through a bucket of balls before she made contact with the first ball. So I realized that golf was not going to be the thing we did together. And it's good, because doing golf together would have been bad for our relationship instead of good for our relationship. But we love, like I said, we love to travel. That's our thing. We love to just spend time together. If it's just go to Blowing Rock for the day or something like that, find that thing you like to do together and do it. Doesn't have to be expensive. Doesn't have to be a huge time commitment, but just still do it. If it's going through a walk in the neighborhood at night, do it. Okay, now, bonus round. Been looking forward to this one. And this is a gender-specific question, so Darren's going to be addressing the guys, Lynn's going to be addressing the ladies. But what specific advice would you offer that could personally apply to help a man or woman to strengthen their marriage? I think I butchered the way I read that, but it's up there. You guys get it.
Okay. So I had to think on this one a little bit, because it was like, oh, there's a lot there. But mine is kind of two parts. So the first part is it's okay to be direct. And what I mean by that is if you're riding through a neighborhood and you're like, oh, look at those pretty flowers. Aren't they beautiful? You know, your husband's probably not going to pick up on, oh, I'd like some flowers. They might. That'd be great. But they might not pick up on that hint. So sometimes when we think we're giving these hints that they should catch on to, they're not mind readers. We're not mind readers. So just be direct, you know, asking like, hey, I'd really like flowers. That means that you're thinking about me or that I'm important to you. And it doesn't mean that, oh, well, they're only doing that because they asked, or I asked them to. You know, think of it differently, that, you know, I asked them to and they've listened and now they're doing this because we are important and we're special.
Yeah, and I would say a couple things to men. The things that come to my mind is, you know, root your identity in the Lord. There's so many challenges because they tend to see their identity in things like, you know, work or career or these other things. And so just like the encouragement to kind of see yourself as Jesus sees you, that you are a beloved son. And, you know, there's just like an epidemic of men who didn't have great examples, right? They're either, maybe their fathers were passive, or maybe they were, you know, aggressive and, you know, abusive even. And so, you know, the reality is that, like, you know, God is inviting you in to love your spouse, to love your wife, to be a servant, right? And you're the priest of the home. And so to have a rooted identity is in the Lord is something that's super key. And then the other thing I would say is just engage your own healing journey. Engage your own heart. There's a lot of men that are living disconnected from their hearts because they've never been taught how to, you know, engage things like either their emotions, that, oh my gosh, I have emotions. Like, I'm not allowed to have emotions. Like, what am I feeling? And there's a lot of barriers that keep men from doing that work because somehow they're just like, oh, that's for, you know, women only, or that's for, you know, this certain population. And the reality is that the deep, courageous, beautiful things that are happening inside of men's hearts that really are demonstrated so beautifully in the marriage relationship and in the community of God, like, men are needed in that. And so I would just want to encourage the men out there that's available to you. And know this work in counseling, even stepping into that with your spouse, doing that marital work, is a great space to be able to kind of uncover and explore that. So,
cool. Thank you, guys. And want to wrap this time up with a verse that comes out of Proverbs 19:20. We've actually used this one in the series before, but I think it's very applicable to why we have people like Lynn and Darren, and I'm going to introduce you to another counselor here just before we leave. But Proverbs 19:20 says, get all the advice and instruction you can so you'll be wise for the rest of your life. You don't know it all. And these folks will tell you they don't know it all. But when it comes to marriage and couples counseling, they know a lot more than I do. So it makes sense to take advantage of that. And it may be a situation that marriage isn't bad, but, you know, just like take, you know, you go to the dentist for a checkup, what, every 6 months? I think they make it longer now. Or you go every year for a physical. It might be something that you want to look into. It's just, hey, you know, let's just go kind of have a checkup every now and then. You guys would be fine with that. So if you would, thank Lynn and Darren for being here. And as they do, I'm going to ask Elena to come up. And the reason I'm doing this is Lynn and Darren are going to actually be out in the new little prayer room area that's out there. And then this lady coming up to the stage is Elena, and she is also a counselor, and she's also one of the people that's going to be using the space here at Journey on Mondays. Is that correct? So I'm going to let her introduce herself, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit about what's happening after this. So Elena, go ahead.
Well, hello, Journey Church. My name is Elena Perchin, and I am a licensed counselor with Carolina's Counseling Group in Charlotte. My family and I live right here in Huntersville, and we also attend a local church here. I recently started my own practice called Transformation Counseling and Wellness Center, and I provide counseling services right here at Journey Church on Mondays. I work with couples as well. I work with adults ages 18 and up who may have had previous trauma, struggle with grief and loss, life transitions, obsessive-compulsive disorder, anxiety, depression, low self-esteem, shame, things of that nature. So I do take insurance, just want to throw it out there. And I will be hanging out with Lynn and Darren in the prayer room as well. So I'd love to meet you. Stop by and say hello.
Thank you, Elena. And the reason they're going to be out there is so you can meet them. The reason they're not out there is so you can get a free counseling session. And I feel like I need to say that because not that I think you would do that, but, you know, that's not the time or place. But please, if it's something you feel like you might be interested in, stop by, meet them, get an idea of what they have to offer. There's also some information on the little table in there, and there's another counselor that uses Journey's facilities as well. So you can look at that, and, you know, if it's something you feel like you need, talk it over as a couple, get it set up, and move forward with that. And with that being said, I will still be in the space today. So if you have a spiritual need, something you want to just come talk to that God's laid on your heart, or you need prayer for anything, I will be over there following the service as well. So with that said, let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to turn it over to Whitney, who's going to do our announcements. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and for your love for us. Thank you for the way you instituted marriage to be a reflection of your relationship with us. And I pray that you'll help us as married couples to strive to have that relationship that reflects your glory and your love. Father, pray for those that are hurting that may be here today and that are in need of the counseling we've talked about. Lord, I pray that you'll give them the courage and the resolve to take that step, and even though it might be scary, to just seek out that help that they might need. Lord, we pray for our mission teams that are in various parts of the world. Pray for safety for them, but also just pray that you will use them to introduce those people they come in contact with the absolute hope that we believe in so dearly here. Thank you for all you do for us. Just lead us and guide us, keep us safe, and bring us back together next week to continue to worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.